Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's so good to see all of you here today. Praise God. It's wonderful to be able to gather and be in the presence of God. We're going to open with a prayer before we do anything here this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy mercy. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this opportunity to come together and gather in thy name and worship thee. And I pray, O God, that we would all be in one accord here today. I pray, O God, that we would all be of one mind. I pray that we would be united in our love for thee. I pray that thou would inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to give thee our hearts. I pray that everything we do here this morning will be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. Bless this service, we pray, and lead us in all things, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But we're going to open the chorus book to begin with. Praise God. And we're going to start with number 26 in his presence. Number 26 in the chorus book. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! Next chorus will be very easy to find. Number 25, let go and let God have his way. Number 25.
Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish. Your night turned to day. Go and let God have his way. Let go
We're going to turn now to number 76 and sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord, number 76. Jesus. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now. Glory to God. And we are going to turn to number 210 and sing Victory Ahead, number 210. Shepherds sling and five stones, met the giant on the field all alone. Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead. Yes, we do have the victory in Jesus. We're going to go now to number 252 and sing Victory, number 252.
Victory, glory, glory, hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it only seems fitting now to go to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus. 294. Great victory in Jesus. And I tell you what, one day when we get to heaven, we are going to appreciate that so much. Oh, yes, we will sing of that victory. Let's turn to number 173. 173 and sing When We All Get to Heaven. Going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy many abundant blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us. We know, O God, that we would be completely helpless without thee, completely lost, and we thank thee that thou hast kept us for so many years. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in the future. Help us, O God, to remain faithful to thee. Help us to do thy will. Give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we're going to be singing another song in just a moment, and then we'll get started in the Word. But before we do that, we're going to pray once again for Tori's mother. I'm sure she would appreciate that. I know she's Tori's mom is dealing with some health concerns, and it looks like she will likely require surgery, so we're going to pray about that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee once again on behalf of Tori's mother, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven. I pray, O God, that thou would touch her. I pray that she would feel thy presence and feel thy touch. I pray, O God, that she would reach out to thee, draw nigh unto thee, and believe on thee. For we know, O God, that thou art our great deliverer, our healer. And I pray, O God, that if it be possible, that thou would reach down and touch her with thy healing virtue. For we know, O God, that thou can do all things and that thou doest all things well. But if this surgery is necessary, we pray, O God, that thou would guide the doctor's hands. We pray, O God, that thou would give them great wisdom. We pray that they would be inspired by thee. And we pray, O God, for a good outcome and that all would be well. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 178. God, we're going to get started here in the Word of God, and it's always such a privilege to open this precious book, isn't it? Aren't you glad that He gave us this book? You know, we have something that the people long ago didn't have. We have something that the Israelites didn't have in completion. We have something that the early Christian church didn't have in completion. We have this complete book, this complete Word of God, and it is such a blessing. We have so much to learn from God's Word. At the very outset here, I do want to mention that following the service today, we are going to be leaving for a trip down south, my wife and I. We're going to South Carolina, and that will be to visit her folks. But we're going to leave after the service, and we're going to be returning on the 21st, so I will miss one Wednesday and one Sunday. But I did record a message. I did it here yesterday, and what's kind of interesting about the whole situation is that I'm starting a two-part series today, so I had to preach part two first. I did that yesterday, and today I'm going to do part one, and part two will be listened to next week. I've already made the CD, so that's all set to go, but the message is entitled A Contrast of Two Kings. So what we're going to be looking at, of course, in this part one is a king who was very famous, perhaps one of the most famous kings in all the Bible, King David. He was considered a man of virtue. He was considered a man with integrity. And he was considered to be a friend of God, a man after God's own heart, but he had some problems. He made some mistakes. He did some reprehensible things. So we're going to look at that, and in next week's study, we're going to look at our king who overcame temptation so that we too can overcome temptation. But this week, we're going to look at David, and as I said before, the title of this message is A Contrast of Two Kings. This will be part one. So if you could keep us in prayer regarding that travel, we would appreciate that very much also. But we're going to open with a prayer before we read even one verse. And when we begin, we'll be starting in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. Thanking thee for this wonderful word that thou hast given us, this holy book. We thank thee, O God, for the guidance we find in thy scripture. We thank thee for the teachings we find in this scripture, for we need these words so very much. And I pray, O God, that thy word would come alive in our hearts. I pray that thou would inspire us to serve thee wholly and completely, to abide by thy will, to follow thy commandments, to be righteous in thy sight, to be obedient, to withstand the wiles of the devil, to overcome temptation and to overcome sin. I pray, O God, that thou would touch our hearts, touch our minds, make us ready to receive this word here today. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here, but let thy spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11 to begin with. And you know, when you look at the Bible and you look at the men and the women of the Bible, you'll start to realize something. There are many, many stories in this book about imperfect people, flawed individuals who all had their unique sets of problems, and yet God loved them and used them despite their flaws. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be absolutely perfect for God to use you? We all make mistakes at some time or another. But thank God that He is with us to strengthen us, to help us to overcome our mistakes. You know, you can look at the Bible. You can read about many different men and women who made some mistakes. There was Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 16, you can read the story about how Abraham's wife, Sarah, did not fully believe that promise of God that they would have a son. She was getting old, and she told Abraham to go and have a child with her servant, her maiden, Hagar, and he did it, and they had a child named Ishmael, and Sarah despised that child. Now, that wasn't a good thing to do, was it? That was a mistake. That never should have happened. That was an error on their part. They should have known better. And yet they did it. And that's just one example. We see in the scripture how Jacob had to lie to his blind father to steal Esau's blessing. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 27. You know, Jacob, who later became Israel, was a very deceitful man, wasn't he? He was always deceiving someone about something, always getting into trouble. And you can read about even Moses. He was called the meekest man on the earth. God used him to bring the Israelites out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He was with Moses But there was even a time when Moses disobeyed the Lord. In Numbers chapter 20, you can read the story how God told Moses to go and speak to this rock and water would come forth. But he didn't do that, did he? Instead, he smote the rock 2 times and water still came forth graciously, but there was a consequence to that disobedience. And that consequence was that Moses would not enter into that promised land here on earth. So even Moses wasn't perfect. He made a mistake too. And he had to suffer the consequences of that mistake. But you can even look at the prophet Elijah. Elijah, a mighty prophet of God, full of God's Spirit. He did many miracles with God's help. He prophesied in Israel to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He was a mighty man, a righteous man. But you know, one day he was kind of having a pity party for himself and sat down under a juniper tree and said that he wanted to die, asked God to take his life. And you know, some people might know what it's like to get in a mood like that occasionally, but you know, that was a mistake on his part too. And graciously the Lord sent an angel who fed him and gave him drink to sustain him on a long journey that he would be going on. And you can read about Jonah who ran from God. And you can read all about that in the book of Jonah. He was a flawed individual too. You can read about Peter who denied the Lord 3 times. He had his flaws, impetuous Peter. You can read about doubting Thomas. Oh yes, there are many individuals in the Bible who have their flaws. They made their mistakes. But what this really shows us is the depth of God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness, His willingness to forgive us for our mistakes. And that is a wonderful thing. If we repent, repentance is required. You're not going to be forgiven for your sins if you don't repent of them. We need to understand that. You know, some people might look at the long-suffering of God, the mercy and the grace of God, and think, well, since God is so loving, I can go out and do whatever I want. No, that's not the case. But if we do make a mistake, we can repent, and God forgives us of those sins. Now, there was a man named David, a king in Israel, and he lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, so that would be about 3,000 years ago right now. And he was king over Israel. Of course, we know that Saul was the first king of Israel, but he fell because of his sins, because of his disobedience to God. And unlike King David, Saul did not repent. And his kingdom was thus taken away from him and given to David instead. Now, David, he, for the most part, was a virtuous man. But we're going to see here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that if you're not careful, anyone can fall into sin. Even King David, and he did some reprehensible things. And we will see in this story how one sin often leads to another sin. Sin is like that. It might start off like some small thing. Remember, the first sin, the very first sin, was when Eve took that fruit off the tree, took a bite, and then gave it to her husband Adam. That was the first sin. People would say, oh, that's such a simple thing. But more sins followed. And soon Cain murdered his brother Abel. And it was one thing after another. And so that became the condition of fallen man. Sin grew. Now, David was a man who made some mistakes. And we're going to read about what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now Joab, he was the commander in David's army. He also happened to be David's nephew. Joab was the son of David's sister. And he obviously was a powerful man in Israel. He had a lot of authority, and he was the commander of David's army. Now, you'll notice here in this first verse that it says it was the time when kings go forth to battle. But note here, King David didn't go to battle, did he? He stayed home. And because of that, he made a terrible mistake. But he stayed home. He should have been out fighting. And I tell you what, we can apply that to our lives today. When you stop fighting, you are prone to make serious mistakes. So we need to fight. Of course, our battle isn't a physical battle, thank God, but it's a spiritual battle. And when you stop fighting, when you just sit down, take it easy, sit on your hands, that's when you become vulnerable. That's when the devil will come at you with everything he's got. And oftentimes when we stop fighting, that's when we make our worst mistakes. So David here, he should have been off to battle because it was the time when kings go forth to battle, but he didn't do it. He stayed home. And it tells us in verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So he's taking it easy, relaxing. He gets out of bed, goes up to the roof, is looking around. He sees this beautiful woman. And lust started to grow in his heart. He felt that temptation. He wanted her. And it tells us in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So she was a married woman. She was taken. David, even though he was king, was not entitled to have her, although obviously he thought he was. And verse 4 tells us, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Now David knew better. I'm sure he knew the commandments of God. And one of the commandments clearly states, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And he broke that commandment right here. But when you break one commandment, a lot of times it won't be much longer before you're breaking another one. And sadly, that was the case with David as well. So he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was a horrible and a reprehensible thing to do. And David did not need Bathsheba. He already had plenty of wives. He had more than one. In fact, it tells us in 2 Samuel 5, verse 13, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." You know, he had plenty of wives. He didn't need Bathsheba. He was just being greedy, really. And, of course, we know that some of the wives of David, they're not all listed in the scriptures, certainly not all his concubines either, but some of those wives were Michal, who was the daughter of King Saul, Abigail, Ahinoam, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Eglah. So that's already seven wives, and he probably had even more than that. I can't imagine that. Why? Why would any man want to have so many wives? Can you imagine all the honeydew lists he must have had? Can you do this? Can you do that? That would be terrible. You know, I have one, and that's plenty. That's enough. I don't need any more, and sometimes people read the Bible and they'll say, "Well, you know, all these other people in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives, so I should be able to, too." But I tell you what, every time you look at examples where someone had multiple wives, it always caused problems. It always caused trouble. And just because God allowed it didn't mean that he liked it. It was certainly not the ideal. It was God's intention for a marriage to consist of one man, one woman, and certainly not two men or two women. So David here was being selfish. He did not need Bathsheba. And you know, he obviously had a weakness for women. And his son, Solomon, grew up seeing that. And he had an even worse problem. He, Solomon, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, how in the world would anyone ever have time for that many women? But no doubt that's something he picked up from his father, David, and his weakness for women. He had the same problem, only it was worse. And we know that in Solomon's case, that was one of the reasons he got into so much trouble. Because these women came along, he got them from all over the place, and some of them from foreign countries and foreign lands, and they came along and said, Solomon, will you build me a temple for my God? Build me a shrine for my God. And he did it. And pretty soon Solomon was worshiping these false gods too. These gods of his wives. These gods of the people around them. These other lands. And that was a reprehensible thing. That made God angry. It made him very angry. Now there's one thing we definitely need to give David credit for. He never served other gods. He never worshipped other gods. He got that right. And I believe that's one of the main reasons that God loved David so much. But we see in this chapter, he was far from perfect. So he did this evil deed with Bathsheba, and then things only got worse from there. He fell into this temptation. But verse 5 tells us, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So they had this little excursion together, and wouldn't you know it, lo and behold, Bathsheba conceived. She was pregnant with David's child. Now what was David going to do? This sin was going to become known because Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he was off fighting. He was off at the battle doing what he was supposed to do. So there's no way he could have impregnated his wife. People were going to figure out what happened. So David, now he's going to panic. He's going to try to figure out, what do I do? What should I do to fix this? And verse 6 tells us, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when David was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. So David here, even after his treacherous deed with Uriah's wife, he is talking friendly to Uriah, asking about the battle, asking how Uriah is doing. But he's got a scheme. He's planning something here. Verse 8 tells us, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. A mess of meat. That means a lot of it. You know, you can find a mess of meat on some of those sandwiches from Arby's. You know, they got I don't know if they still have it, but a few months ago they were advertising that sandwich where it was, I don't know, yay high, quite thick, had all the meats they had on it. Well, that would be a mess of meat, I guess. And of course, you know, I was just curious. I checked to see how much it was. It was $10 for that sandwich. I didn't get one because that would be too much for me. But that would be an example of a mess of meat. But this was a lot of meat. And of course, David here, he was trying to butter up Uriah, get him in a good mood, get him to go in and be with his wife. And in so doing, he was hoping that the pregnancy would be attributed to Uriah, but there was one problem. Uriah was a faithful soldier. He refused to go down and be with his wife while the battle was still raging, while his fellow soldiers were fighting. See, Uriah was very faithful. He was an honorable man. And verse 9 tells us, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He was an honorable man, a man of integrity. He refused to go and lie with his wife while all of his fellow soldiers were fighting and the battle was raging. David's plan wasn't working, was it? Verse 12, And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. See, this just keeps getting worse and worse, doesn't it? His first plan didn't work, so now he's trying to get Uriah drunk, and it says he did get him drunk, hoping that that would solve his problem, that in his drunken stupor he would go down and be with his wife. But even in his drunken stupor, he still did not go down to his wife. Oh, this was a problem for David. And verse 14 tells us, And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. You see how one sin leads to another? He had already broken one of the Ten Commandments, and he was about to break another. Not only did he send this letter to Joab, but he sent it by Uriah's own hand. Uriah had no idea that he was carrying his own death sentence, and he had done nothing to deserve this. But you know, in David's mind, he probably justified this, thinking, well, it's not like I'm literally killing him myself. You know, people tend to justify their sins, don't they? To try to make themselves feel better. But we're going to see later on in this story that God regarded it as if David personally had killed Uriah. Verse 16, And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Now notice here, this was a treacherous thing that King David was asking of Joab, and he didn't have to do it. He shouldn't have done it. He should have disobeyed that command from David. And he went along with it, so he was guilty of that sin too. He should not have sent Uriah into that battle place and then had all the soldiers retreat. That was a death sentence for Uriah. Verse 17, And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Oh, what a heinous sin. Murder. And you'll note here that after this happened, the battle did not go well for the Israelites. God was not with them any longer. And verse 18 tells us, Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? So apparently the battle did not go well, and one of the mistakes was they got too close to the wall, and many of the Israelites died because of that. Verse 21, Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So this was not good news. The battle did not go well. But David was so caught up in his sins that all he really cared about was that Uriah was dead. So callous, so cold, so uncaring. And that's what happens when sin comes into your life. It's one sin after another, isn't it? Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now King David here, instead of being upset at the loss of his men, at the loss of his soldiers, he was just relieved because Uriah was gone now, and he could go and take Bathsheba and marry her. That's reprehensible, isn't it? Verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. He didn't even care that his soldiers had died. Oh, so callous, so cold. But you see, David at this time, he was in his sin, and it just kept getting worse. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, did it displease the Lord. You know, if David could fall into sin and temptation, we need to remember that that could happen to us also. Because he was supposed to be a righteous king, a man of virtue, a man of integrity, and yet he did these awful, reprehensible things and seemed oblivious to the fact that he had even committed any sins. We'll see that in the 12th chapter. But he fell into this temptation. He was this king. He had a lot of power. He abused that power to get what he wanted. And God was angry with him. It tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So Nathan the prophet is using an illustration. He's using a story just to show how evil David had been, to demonstrate his wickedness. But he tells the story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Oh yes, this man, he loved that little lamb so much. That little lamb ate of their food and slept in his lap while he held him. And it was just a precious lamb that they loved, he and his children, so much so that they regarded this animal as a daughter. That's how much they loved it. And verse 4 tells us, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. That other man, he had plenty. He had lots. He had many animals. He could have taken one of his own and killed it and used the meat to feed the stranger, but he didn't do that. He took this other man's little lamb, this man who only had one, and this man obviously didn't just regard it as some animal, but He loved this lamb so much that he regarded it as a daughter. So this guy just comes along and steals it, takes it, kills it, feeds it to a stranger. That's reprehensible, isn't it? Now, David, he had committed all these sins, but he obviously was oblivious to that fact. He thought he was still a righteous man, a good man. In verse 5, it tells us, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.'" And at the words he's saying to Nathan, "Where is this guy? I'm going to kill him. He's going to die. Where is he? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David had everything he could possibly want or ask for. He was very wealthy. He had plenty of possessions. He was honored in his kingdom. He was king over Israel in the north and king over Judah in the south. He had the united monarchy of Israel. He was a very powerful man, and he had numerous wives. Now, we don't know for absolute certainty, but Uriah probably only had one wife, just one. And especially based on the context of the story about the man with the lamb, I think that's most likely to be true, that Uriah had just one wife. David didn't need her. He just wanted her, so he took her. He was selfish and disobedient, and God was angry. Verse 9 tells us, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You know, he may have tried to justify it in his own mind, but God used his prophet Nathan to tell David, "You did it. You killed him. You're responsible." Verse 10, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So you look at the story of King David falling into this temptation, and it led to so many problems. God here was saying that the sword would never depart from his house, and that's very true. In fact, his own son, Absalom, tried to lead a rebellion against King David. His own son. He was betrayed by his own son. And you know, you can read so much history about those days in the kingdom of Israel, and there was a lot of sad things that happened, a lot of trouble in that family. Solomon had trouble in the family too. And one of his brothers tried to usurp the throne, even though Solomon was supposed to be the successor. But you had this united kingdom at the time, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. It hadn't been split yet. It was all one, but that didn't last very long. In fact, an easy way to remember is that Saul reigned for 40 years in the United Monarchy, David reigned for 40 years, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. So it only lasted 120 years. That's how long they had that United Monarchy. And after Solomon's reign was over, the kingdoms were split. And you had the Northern Kingdom in Israel, which didn't last very long at all. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel only lasted 210 years, and they never came back after that. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. That one lasted a little longer, 344 years, until they were carried off into captivity. But even that isn't a real long time. And you think about how young this country is. It's amazing when you read the Bible and there's a span of so much time. And it seems like, you know, this country, it's getting a little older now. I believe it would be 241 years old now, based on 1776 anyway. But really, when you think about it, that's very young for a country. I wonder how long this country is going to last. Sometimes I wonder, when the Lord returns, will this still be a United States of America? Mm-hmm. We don't know. We have no way of knowing that. The Bible doesn't specifically say that there will be. It could very well be that the United States is gone, or that another country has come in and is ruling this country. It could happen. You know, there's talk of war all the time. There's trouble with North Korea, and it seems like more and more likely all the time that there will be war. And that's very sad. I pray to God it doesn't happen. I pray that God will make a way for it to not happen. You know, if what they say about that little dictator over there in North Korea is true, then he is a heinous and reprehensible man. And his kingdom needs to fall. God can do that. And it would be a wonderful thing if he was just taken out of the way. And if he lost all his power. Because if the United States goes to war with North Korea, well, that means many, many, many people are going to die. And you know, in my mind, I don't put more value on American lives than on lives of people from other countries. All human life is precious. And it saddens me when people in these other countries die too. I know some people, they don't even seem to care. But we should care. It's a sad thing when someone loses their life in a war. But David committed this evil. He committed this sin. And because of that, the sword would never depart from his house. And it wouldn't be too much longer that the kingdom of Israel was split in two. By the way, the reason the northern kingdom of Israel didn't last nearly as long as the southern kingdom of Judah is because every king of the northern kingdom of Israel was evil in the sight of God. You had one evil king after another doing evil and treacherous things. And of course we know that in Judah there were many problems as well with those kings, but there were a few good ones. Hezekiah, for example, he was a good one. Josiah was a good one. They did have a few good ones in Judah, and that's probably why Judah lasted just a little bit longer than Israel. We see here God telling David by the prophet Nathan that sword would never depart from his house, and it never did. Even though David repented, he still had to bear the consequences of those sins. Verse 11. I'll read 10 again. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And that came to pass. Absalom betrayed his own father. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And the reason for that was because he repented. But it tells us in verse 14, how be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that was embarrassing, what David had done. It didn't take much to put two and two together. You know, Uriah died, Bathsheba was pregnant after a visit from David, and then he took her to wife. It became pretty obvious. So these other people around them, these other tribes and nations. They could look and see what happened and they could laugh about it. Oh yeah, look at that David, that adultering womanizer. And that was a very sad thing, a reprehensible thing. Verse 15 tells us, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How shall he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They were afraid to do it. They were afraid to tell David that that child had died. But he figured it out. He heard them whispering, saw them whispering, I guess I should say. He maybe didn't hear them, but it says in verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Now that's sad, but just remember that that child was an innocent party, and that child does have his place in heaven. Verse 20 tells us, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. It seemed so strange to them. He was so upset, he wouldn't eat. He was just lying there on the ground, crying out to God for that child, but that child did eventually die. Verse 22 tells us, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. But this was a very reprehensible thing that David had done, and there were consequences for that sin. Oh, sin will always bring consequences. Thankfully, we serve a Savior, a King, who, unlike King David, overcame temptation for us. And we can draw upon His strength to overcome temptation. We can do that. You know, if you try to do it of your own will, your own willpower, your own strength, you're not going to be successful. But we can draw on His power, the power of our Savior, the power of the Lord Jesus, who overcame sin for us. And we're going to be looking at that next week. But in closing here, I want to go to one final place in Scripture, Romans chapter 7, for just a few verses. We all wage a battle with our own flesh, and the flesh wars against the soul. I believe it was the Apostle Peter who wrote about that, the flesh warring against the soul. It is a battle. We have to overcome our own selves. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. And the Apostle Paul knew that in Romans as well. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, he's saying, you can want to do good, you can want to be obedient to God, you can want to follow his law, his commandments, but there's something that gets in the way that must be overcome, and that is our own flesh. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So the Apostle Paul here is warning us to be mindful, to be on alert, to guard against sin, to guard against the flesh. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, it's easy to have good intentions. Many people have good intentions. Most people don't go around thinking, at least not Christians, that they're going to go out and sin. It does happen sometimes. And if you find yourself in that situation, you need to cry out to God and repent. He will forgive, but we must repent. And repentance isn't just a ritual we go through. It's not just words we say, but it is a condition of the heart. And believe me, God knows whether you're sincere or not. You don't have to convince me. You don't have to convince anyone else. But God knows of a certainty whether you're sincere or not in your repentance. But sin does crop up. It's something that cropped up in David's life. And he did heinous and evil things. We know that there were other people. We looked at some of those men who made mistakes. They didn't always do the right thing. And that's our own human tendency, our own flesh, our own will. That's why we must submit our will to God. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we know that in Romans chapter 6 it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the thing about sin. Sin will kill you. But the Apostle Paul is asking a question here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own question. In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who is going to deliver us from our own sinful nature, our own self-will? Jesus Christ. And the reason he can do that is because he came to this world, God manifest in the flesh, both God and man. And as a man, he had human emotions like we do. He knew what it felt like to suffer pain. He knew what it was like to suffer heartache. He even wept, it tells us. He knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be emotional. But he was both God and man. And as a man, he overcame temptation so that we can draw upon his strength and overcome all temptation too. You're not going to do it any other way. That is the only way we will overcome, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, it's easy to make mistakes. It can happen so quickly too. You look at these men in scriptures. Many of them were men that God highly regarded, friends of God. But they too made mistakes. And David, he did some horrible things. But thankfully, we have a Savior who, unlike King David, did not fall into temptation, but rather overcame temptation for us. And because of that, we too can overcome all temptation. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scripture, for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that we would be filled with Thy Spirit, with Thy Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that we would walk mightily in Thee and be obedient to Thy will. Help us to walk after Thy Spirit and not after the flesh. Help us, O God, to surrender our wills to Thee, to be obedient to Thee, to not let sin reign in our lives. But I pray, O God, that Thou would protect us, that Thou would strengthen us, that Thou would guide us in all things. And I pray, O God, that we would all walk with Thee each and every day for all the days of our lives. Strengthen us, I pray, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Why not go to number 78 and sing Keep On Walking By Faith? That's always a wonderful little chorus to sing. Praise God. Number 78.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.